Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and thank you for the Word of God. Dear Father, we're immune to a lot of stuff in this life when it comes to what you want us to do. We're so burdened down. We're so taken up with the things of this world. My God, it just seems like every way we turn at times that, and we know this is not our home. That's the reason that we're like we are. That's the reason Satan's fighting so hard. His time's almost up. He's kind of last minute of the game, and he's throwing everything at us. And dear Father, he's got his demons of hell working overtime. And though we may be at different places geographically located, he's able to be there and send someone there. And though our times may be a little different and life may be a little different, he knows exactly what's needed to aggravate us, to try to destroy us, to get us depressed, get us down. But thank God for the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us. When this word is proclaimed and it's studied and we hide it in our heart, we have an unction. We have something on high that gives us joy. And dear Father, we're thankful to know that no matter what happens to this world, it never can get out of your control. You'll be in control somewhere or another, and things are going just like you will plan in the ultimate end, though Satan may be running his course now. So please bless us today as we try to be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take your Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 7, if you will, please. Romans chapter 7. We'll finish the message we started last week. And I thought I'd get it on in one, but could not. Hope I can finish it today. If not, we'll just quit on it. So you won't get bored over one message. But we talked about God's law then and God's law now. In other words, the Old Testament, God's law given, and the New Testament, how it fits us. And we're seeing the Apostle Paul is doing his best to try to show us exactly in Romans how it works together, how the two natures, the new and the old, are striving against each other. And it amazes me when I look at some things that God says, how we don't want to hear it today. We want to hear about eternal life. Oh, yeah, boy, I want to hear about that. At least those who are saved do, and many others who God will convict and bring to them. But, you know, when it comes down to what God says about life and living, we don't like to hear much about that today. We have been adjusted to things that we think that we can be saved, and it doesn't really matter how we live. But, you know, the Old Testament law is a powerful thing. It is one thing not to know something. It's another thing to know it and then not obey it. I read a person was talking about his home. He said he was one of 14 children. And he said, I'll tell you, he said, I was 20 years old before I found out there was something about a chicken other than gravy. Well, when you don't know something, you don't know it. But in God's kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, not knowing is not an excuse. It's not an excuse. We were given account of that which we don't know, and therefore we have this book before so we can learn about anything that we want to learn about when it comes to God. So here in Romans chapter 7, I won't read all these verses from 12 through down about verse 25 again. But Paul starts out in verse 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but he said, I'm carnal, soul under sin. The Apostle Paul, now been saved about 25 years since Acts 9 when he wrote to the church at Rome here. In those 25 years, Paul found some things out. The new creation in Christ Jesus, he thought at one time would be one way, but he's found out now what God said in the Old Testament about the law, which is pure and holy, and he says the law is holy. It's given him a problem with this nature inside trying to do one thing and suddenly serve God and then realize how the battle is that's going on inside his flesh. He's a new creation in Christ Jesus now, but he's got problems. In verse 18, he said, I know that in me, and he clarifies what he means, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He said, for the will is present with me. He said, not that I don't have the will. God's given me that. I have the will to do what God says do. And he'll read and know what God says do. And then suddenly, for some reason, then practice something different than his will. You know why? Because that which God says do, that the will to do counteracts the flesh. And because it does that, then you have problems. You've got a battle going on in one's heart and life. And then he said, but in verse 22, he said, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man wants to do. Even the very law of God, it's holy, it's right, but he comes up short every time. But he said, then I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And when he looks at this situation, he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, saved. Paul had been saved 25 years now. And he cries out, understanding, and the Holy Spirit's fixing to give him great information to shed, not only for himself, but for us in our age, even now 2,000 years later. And he cries out as he sees this battle going on and what he wills to do, and all of a sudden how he's overcome by certain things at times and thoughts and mention and things that he does. And he just can't say, whoop, I made an excuse. No, if God said it's wrong, it's wrong. You can't say to God, it's just an excuse, Lord. It's more than that, because he doesn't give us benefits because we make excuses. You know what I'm saying? I'll sing a song here. You know what I'm saying? Because I want you to understand, this book is a precious book about what God is telling us we should do. And he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Isn't that amazing that Paul would cry out? This is the Apostle Paul. The Saul of Tarsus, it's given him a problem now that he's the Paul, the Apostle of the New Testament. But then he gives us the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Carnal, fleshly, he said that he was sold under it in verse 14. The adamant nature. It set forth that the two natures of Adam, and now he's got the nature of Adam and the nature of the divine nature. The Saul of Tarsus, the adamant nature that he responds to, and now the divine nature, which has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is in a strife here, but he gives us the answer. Now, it doesn't mean that he was removing the responsibility on him. In fact, he said he was responsible to do exactly what God says to do here. And he's showing us that we do have the power to just do that. Now, we talked about the different laws in the book of Romans that he mentions. He mentioned some six laws. He mentioned the law of Moses, the law of faith. He mentioned the law of sin, the law of the mind. He mentions the law of the spirit. And he mentions the law as a principle, and bringing those first five together for understanding about what he should do. He also gave us some directives in three categories of laws. And we looked at that, and quickly just mentioned to you, move on. He said one is God's moral law, that's absolute truth. This is also known as the law of Moses. Here we find a fixed, unchangeable rule labeled as the Ten Commandments. These are God's eternal standards regulating the conduct of people until God makes it better or wants to change it. He could change it, but these are moral laws that are unchangeable until God does something or makes it better. Thank God there's some things he did make better, like giving her sacrifices. Here we find, then we have the rules governing the Israel conquest of Canaan. When you look at that, you find God had instructions, the armed occupation of the promised land. Israel collective together life was set apart as a society, because Israel now was to be a nation set aside to represent God. That's their whole process of life. That's the whole purpose in life, that be someone to represent God here. And then they couldn't do that because they failed so much. So God gave a Leviticus system, which had to do with the sacrificial system, and gave them the temple, the tabernacle, and the temple later, so they could maintain a relationship with God and still be God's people manifested in this world. But they failed miserably. And of course, in that time, there's a lot of prohibitions were given to them. There were certain fabrics you couldn't put together at that time. We don't know exactly why God did that, but there were certain fabrics you couldn't wear. And one good reason probably could be climate change and so forth. I'm just hypothetical saying that. I don't know. But I know he did put some things as far as fabrics concerned. He also told them what they could eat and not eat. He also showed them that they were a holy nation. They had to give animal sacrifices. We looked at that last week. And today, thank God, we do not have to give a sacrifice except ourselves. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God if we're saved. So we don't have to bring a sacrifice to give for a priest to slain the blood and put somewhere or another. We have the blood applied to our heart. This is the temple of God. We become the ones who should sacrifice or give our bodies, present our bodies holy and blameless before the Lord so he could use us. It's not just a nation, it's the church made up of believing people who trust Christ as Savior, and they come together for the purpose of serving God. And then there's a change in rituals and customs and traditions that are common to society in our day. Here are some practices that appear to be like laws, but they're merely cultural conditions at that particular time. And we looked at a few of those. We talked about, for instance, one was particularly prearranged marriage. You don't see many of those in our nation now. A lot of places still practice that. But that is something that was said before for an isolation of the nation as a whole, but it's not mandatory in our day. We also talked about a double inheritance for the firstborn last week. You go back and listen to the tape, and you can put that together. Then we talked about how God deals with some subjects that affect us today. And we went back quickly and we looked at Malachi 2:16. And whatever we may think about divorce, God said he hates it. He hates a man putting away his wife. He said he hates him. We looked at that. And we saw that from Deuteronomy 24 till you get down to Malachi, which is 1,054 years later, divorce had got to the place it's for everything. But Moses wrote a bill of divorce out because he saw problems, and I won't get into that. You listened to it last week. And then you see later Jesus tightens it up. He said, except for fornication. And then you see a few years later, Paul goes further, and he sets forth that desertion is an element. See, God realized sometimes there's some things happening you don't have no choice over. And why should you be penalized if you don't have a choice over? And so God tells us that some things what he hates and what he looks at, but then he doesn't tell us how to deal with it all the time, except the fact we all have, no matter where we're at in our life, we have to keep ourselves thrown on the mercy of God's court. Without his mercy, ladies and gentlemen, where you're sitting, I'm standing here today. None of us go to heaven without for God's mercy and grace still extended to you and I. We get to the point sometimes we misunderstand what God has said, and if I'm really doing what I want to do today and I lose it tonight and I can't get it back tomorrow, I'm glad that birth don't work that way. When something takes birth, it takes place, and it takes place like it's set up, physical birth or spiritual birth in those situations. And so again, we see that in the Old Testament times, women were regulated as proper to be owned. Over time, women won their rights. And Paul said in Galatians 3:28, Paul went so far to say that men and women are equal standing before God Almighty, that the grace of God and the blood of Christ puts us equal. There's not bond or free. There's not male or female. But he also sets forth, though that be true in us before God, he also sets forth there's an order in sense of who is head of certain things. Christ is head of the church, and he says the husband, Ephesians 5, is the head of the home. The church is represented by the bride of the bride is represented by the bride, which is the church, and the bride of a groom is the representative of the church, which is the bride of Christ. And he gives us those illustrations to see that a home that's like it should be has a way of manifesting God in his church and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's just a few. But now let's go to a little bit further. And no matter what you mention here in the scripture, it'll be a problem with some people, though you do it out of love. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, there's not one thing God won't forgive you for according to the scriptures. And I believe it's in Mark chapter 3, verse 29, except you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, there is neither forgiveness. And he said, the only thing you have is eternal damnation. Blaspheme, read it. That's the only thing that you and I have no forgiveness for as a human race, is to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. What is that, preacher? The only thing I can see that when you hear the gospel of Christ and you absolutely say, I will not receive Christ as Savior, I don't believe what the Holy Spirit said, I refuse to trust him as Savior, I believe that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. And that's dangerous ground. Because the only thing can save a soul is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Washes us in our soul from our sins. If you look with me over in Leviticus, one of the things today that really hits me, there's so many of these, and there's no way that I can hit them all because you'd have to go back and look at the scriptures. But look with me in Leviticus, if you will, chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. In Leviticus chapter 19, we have something mentioned here, which is a fad today. And here's the situation. I'm talking about gray things that most people just look at and say, I don't believe this, I do believe. Why do you believe that? It don't really matter. Well, let me just say this. If you have one of these now, put it under the blood and forget about it. But God tells his people not to have tattoos. You don't call it that. He calls cutting the skin or marking the skin. Isn't that what that is? Now, just as soon as you say that, a lot of folks have, oh, boy, How do you get off on that? Hey, I'm not getting off on that. I'm just telling you, if you got one, forget it and trust God and keep going. And you're going. But God did tell his people. Why? Because he didn't want his people to look like, in the Old Testament, pagans. And pagans are the one that did that. They did these things to try to appease their gods in making their bodies a certain way. If you look in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 27, he said, ye shall not round the corners of your head, neither shall thou mar the corners of thy beard. That means that you damage it or disfigure it or spoil the quality of it for the purpose of trying to be something that you're not. Don't say anything wrong with beards. It's just a fact. He said, there is a way the world does it, and there's a way you shouldn't do it. And in verse 28, he said, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. You say, well, he said that to Israel. Yes, he did. Well, what in age of grace, God has given us a liberty, he may be. But where Israel as a nation represented God, God tells us, you as an individual Christian represent the child of God. Amen. The Bible says in Peter, we're a peculiar people. The Bible says that we're a priest. Every child of God is a priest in this world for the purpose of serving God and him only. Now, one thing to know something, one thing is not to know something and do it. Another thing is to know it and then do it. There's a great difference in that. If you look in chapter 21, he says the walks of the priest. Now, when God gave this to Israel in 19 and 20, he's talking about relationships and the walk of godly people for the Lord to manifest who he is. He said in chapter 21, the priest. He said the same thing to them in verse 5. He said, they shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings on their flesh. They shall be holy unto the Lord God, and not profane the name of their God. He said, in verse 7, they can't even marry a woman that would be actually divorced. You see, pagans who worship the host of heaven cut their hair and bear to resemble the celestial globe, or something in turn to appease their God. The pagan rites must not be initiated under no circumstances by a child of God. Pagan superstitions rites must not be practiced in the Christian life. The scripture teaches us in Jeremiah 10, verse 2 and 3, God told Jeremiah to say this, learn not the ways of the heathen, for the customs of the people are vain. And what God is saying, there's a new person on the track. There's a new person in town, and he's been born again into the family of God. So when I look at this, the book of Leviticus condemns them because God wanted his people to not look like pagans in any way of life. Now, if I didn't have any other reason not to do that, maybe that would be my only principle in life. It is hard to have a good testimony when you practice what pagans practice. Would you not at least say amen to that? Amen. If you and I'd say we're saved and live and practice what the world practices, that knowing the world knows some things are wrong, how in the world can we expect God to have any favor towards us when we do just that? As a matter of fact, some people say, well, preacher, what about this? I've got one now. I say, forget it and go on and serve God. You can't change anything. It's like the feller I told you last Sunday, Wednesday night, that was in a place he shouldn't be, got cut all up. Well, he's cut everywhere. You mean to tell me he can't ask God to forgive him? Sure he can. If he can ask him to forgive him for the sin for being there, he can ask him for any cutting on his body too. He didn't do that himself, so what else did? The guy that got shot in a place he shouldn't be, that's going to be in the rest of his life in a physical body, but still he can be forgiven of it. And so what I'm saying to you, don't let something that's already happened be that keep you from hearing what God has to say. Just say, Lord, thank God I didn't know any different now, no different here on out. Praise God, I'm going to serve you. Someone said one time before, well, I've just got a little cross on my arm. And the reason I did that is because I wanted to show I'm for the Lord. Well, why not get one put around your neck so you can take it off once in a while? Why do you say that? Because God told Saul, when he went into a place and took it one day, God told Saul this. He said, he said, don't you take anything in there with the Amalekites? And he said, when he went in, they began to take some of the best lambs and the best this and the best that. And when God came back and sent the prophet to it, Saul said, well, wait a minute, I didn't do that to people. Did you know why they did it? They did it because they wanted to give God the best. And God said, no, that's not it. You're supposed to obey me. He said, in end results, he says, to obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, when I tell you something, it's better not to do it or to do it than to do it and say later, well, Lord, I did it for you. You think God can't tell the difference, folks? He can. This book does not leave us ignorant. If we're ignorant, it's because we want to be, and God wants to reveal to us some truth. And I'm talking about ignorance spiritually about things in life. For instance, let me ask you the question. How worldly do you have to become before you look like an unbeliever? And I say in the mirror sometimes, I say, and it's just how worldly do you have to become to look like an unbeliever? That ought to be my standard. If I can't find the fault, I've got the will to do something, but I find not the power to do it. And the reason I don't have the power to do it is because I'm not trusting maybe the energy that God gives me to do it. I know what is to be done. I have the will to do it, but for some reason the flesh overcomes me every time. So again, if you got a tattoo now, don't worry about it. Don't let Satan bother you about it. Just say, Lord, this thing in the past, like everything else I have in myself in the past, and I'm putting it before you. I'm letting God forgive me and know from here I'm a child of God, and I want to do everything I can do to please you, and I certainly don't want to act like a pagan in the world because that never pleases God. All right, get off of that. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad I can get off it. Amen, Lord. What about sacrifices? We believe that sacrifice of Jesus Christ eliminates needs for further sacrifices. There is no longer an option to bring a sacrifice to the temple or to the church and give it in the sense of a blood sacrifice. Jesus paid all of our sin. What about kosher laws of the Old Testament? Those laws no longer are in effect in the New Testament. How do I know that? Because if you look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I've got to hurry, 1 Timothy chapter 4, I see that Paul said this. He's talking about in latter days what would happen, lying spirits and so forth. He says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron, forbidden to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you can eat it, and it's not, I'm not talking about eating stuff that will kill you. You don't eat mushrooms that are poison. If you do, you die. But they say good mushrooms that are not poison are good. What he said, whatever you can eat, you eat it. Just be sure you be thankful and sanctify it with prayer. That shows you that it's pleasing to God. You remember what Acts chapter 10, verse 10 through 14, when Peter saw that sheet come down about going to Cornelius' house? And God sent him to a Gentile, and they were considered dogs, and he saw that sheep come down, and Peter made the statement in Acts chapter 10, verse 14. He said, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And Jesus said to him in verse 15, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. When God cleans it. So again, when you eat something, you sanctify it by prayer and remain business with God, then you can be sure it is what it ought to be. You know, we train ourselves in this life to do things. To master our appetites, we train ourselves to restrain our desires. If you have a problem physically, you have to learn that, man. To be a diabetic, man, you've got to restrain yourself. If not, it's a dangerous road ahead. I mean, if you got another serious problem, the doctor says you need to do this and that and the other. We try to restrain ourselves and master our appetite to the place to do it. We remember, though, we are to remember that the pleasure of eating and drinking are not the goals of human existence. That's not the reason why I'm here, to see how much I eat and drink. I have to understand, we gain comfort from that, yes. But God teaches us we get comfort from God, not food. That's where our comfort comes from. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. Our existence is not about our rights. Our existence is about our responsibility. What we are to do. We're to be living sacrifices as individuals in Romans 12, verse 1. These are just some of the things that God deals with. Now, what about today? What about today? We have regressed from a lawful society today to one that questions authority. Everybody's questioning authority. Clear distinctions concerning right and wrong have been largely dismissed today when people know the difference between the two. People are deciding their own values. They're making their own rules. They're doing their own thing in their own eyes. In Judges 17, verse 6, God tells us when people reject moral absolutes and questions whether truth can be known or not, people are doing things in their own eyes rather than the input of God. These people eliminate the concept of sin. Sin is no more than what they want, since that sin is something that condemns. They never know sin is not anything that's practiced in life. They think no matter what it may be. When our worldview eliminates absolute, we're left with an arbitrary preference. The arbitrary preference is anything goes. Anything goes. Don't come telling me because you believe something. I don't believe that because my belief and your belief are not the same. And by the way, we can find somewhere someone believes exactly what we believe if you look long enough. Get on the website now. It won't take you long to do that. Again, when one rejects biblical values, one becomes his own law. Here, one is on his or her own term. As a Christian, we should understand the role of the law in light of the cross. We should understand the role of the law in light of the empty tomb. God tells us that the law is our schoolmaster now for those who understand it. Look with me over in Galatians, if you will. In chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3. Notice what Paul said in verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. There were three parts of the Mosaic law. One was the commandments expressing the righteousness of God. We see given in Exodus 20. One was the judgments governing the social life of Israel to manifest who they were of God. And one was the ordinance which governed the religious life of Israel and the sacrifices that were given so they could be clean as sin is atoned for. Now, law is in contrast to A. You know the reason that you and I have the problem? We have a battle, if you're saved, between the grace of God in the New Covenant and the law in the Old Covenant. It's a tremendous battle. But sometimes we think by being saved by the grace of God, that eliminates from the battle. No, it eliminates from the curse of the law, but it doesn't eliminate from the battle. Amen. And you find what happens is grace bestows the righteousness of God that the law requires, that God demands for us who cannot get that righteousness. Before the law, the whole world was guilty before God. And the law itself is therefore a minister of condemnation, death, and complete destruction in the divine curse. Jesus Christ, though, the Bible tells us, is the law of Christ in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. In 2 John, it tells us what that law is. It's a law of love. It is that we love now in ways we never knew before. And love will cause us to even try to obey God when we know what to do about that in this life. Today, we do not live by law. We live by grace, needing God's mercy, and then we practice God's law because of the grace of God. When you see you love someone and see how much he loves you, you want to do as much you can for them. That's possible to be done. Well, keep hitting that this morning. Good in the Sunday school lesson. And again, when you look at yourself, Jesus met the standard required by the law through his atoning sacrifice, which can make us accepted by God. Romans 3 and verse 24 said, been justified by grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Justified, declared right where the law condemns us. We're declared right because of the blood and the precious grace of God Almighty. Again, lawless individuals are headed in the wrong direction. And this is true whether it's in the secular world or in the spiritual world. I mean, if you go out here and go home and you say, I know there's a stoplight down here at the end of the street. I don't care if it is red. You just don't obey it. You just keep going. And you'll find out eventually that you do that and you're headed the wrong direction. Don't you believe that? If you don't believe that, try it a few times. See if you don't head in the wrong direction. See what happens. There'll be someone who will correct us. Amen? Because there's a law about that. What does red mean? What does red mean? Hey, I better stop and go another avenue. You don't even know what red means here. Red means stop. Yellow means caution. Green means go. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray and go home. You know something now you didn't know when you came. But one thing is for sure, when you talk about red and you get caught sometimes, going on the caution light, and it turns red by the time you get there. And he says it's red. You ever been to a stop sign and stop, and you thought you did? And you said to the cop when he saw the blue light, "I thought I stopped." And he said, "No, you didn't. Well, I slowed down." He said, "It didn't mean slow down. It means stop." Do you know what that means? You know, that's what God is telling us. Do you know what I'm really trying to get across? I don't hate you. I love you. And I want you to see, if you listen to me, hey, I made you. I know your ingredients. I know who you are. And I know what's best for you. If you let me, I'll be the one that can help you the most in this life. The believer is vindicated by Christ's obedience unto death. Our plight of sin and death are beyond the reach of the law to help us. Where are we at? The law can condemn us. The law can set forth a condemnation on us, but it cannot redeem us. It took the death of the Lord Jesus Christ of that, so therefore, there had to be a divine solution. And that's what Paul said. Not only is he the answer for salvation and justification and sanctification, he's the answer for me when I come to the place in this life and I began to linger more to the flesh because it's around me all the time than the thoughts I have in here about God. Be truthful, not too many people have any thoughts about God much at all, except at church time or a few thoughts here and there during the week. If you be honest and look yourself in the mirror, I guarantee you would probably have to say, I thought more about what I was doing this week than I did about God. That's just the way we are. We are that way in the flesh. And God is trying to get our attention. Again, Paul struggled with the demands of the law. He had a big problem with this in the book of Romans chapter 7. What a blessed book. But he said, I found the victory. Now, what does God's law do? You know, Barbara's going to the hospital tomorrow. There's going to be, when you and I go for just a little while, I just say that because it fits here. But when you and I have to go to the hospital and take x-rays of you, you know what they're trying to do? An x-ray is trying to expose a potential problem or disorder in the body. And that's what God's law does. It is an x-ray showing us that we have a problem in this physical body. And the only thing the x-ray can do is show you. It can't remove it, but it can show you. And the only thing God's law can do is show us. It cannot remove us. It informs us just how bad our sinful condition really is. God's law, according to Romans chapter 7, verse 13, makes sin exceedingly sinful, so we might know just how sinful things are. God's law shows us what moral health looks like. Without God's law, we would not have anything to measure sin by. If we didn't have God's law, we couldn't measure sin. It'd be in the eye of the beholder. But God's law brings it together in a package so we can understand what at least God is saying. We can see what he's saying, though we may not understand it. Paul shows the ability of self-effort to combat sin. That's the only thing he said in chapter 7. I can't combat it by myself. I've got to have the power of God, and I've got to learn how to utilize that power. He shows the inability at that time. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, for we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And Satan's devices is trying us to break the law because he understands that grieves the heart of God. Even knowing rules tempts us to break them. 2 Peter 3, 5 says, people are wittingly, here's what Peter said, in 2 Peter 3, verse 5, people are wittingly ignorant of God's word. Not about everything. If you're saved, you're not ignorant about who Christ is. But he said, we do not like that knowledge, which in turn helps us correct things in this life so we can be the vessel that God can use for his glory. Even knowing rules tempts us to break them. We don't have what it takes to enforce it by ourselves. We think we do. Hey, I'm an atheist. I think I'm pretty well got things controlled. But there's things about this body that if I'm not in contact, bring it in subjection, it'll rule me. I won't rule it. And I live in this body, and I'm supposed to be ruling it. Amen? Amen? Folks, you and I live in this body. We're supposed to be bringing it in control. And when I see that, I understand that if I don't ask God to help me, or at least find somewhere where I can say, God said this and God said that, and try to work towards that goal of being that, then there's nothing I can do about it except go the way of the flesh. I can will it. That's what Paul said. When I will to do good, I know I will it, but then I find that the flesh is there. I can will it, but even though I have the powers of will to will I'm going to do it, I can't do it by myself, because if I don't use the energy and prayerfully come to God and ask for His help and do what God says do when I know what I need to do, then I'll be trapped somewhere or another by the wiles and the craftiness of Satan, and so will you. This is being honest before the Lord when we look at ourselves. Self-effort does not bring justification. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, when the Apostle Paul cried out, as he looked at himself, he cried out, this wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And this blessed in my heart to see Paul, who's much greater Christian than any of us are. And he looks at this battle, and he's going through this thing as he talks to Rome of what's happening. And then suddenly he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He's really in a tremendous battle here at this time. And then those, when he says that, we embrace what he says in verse 25. When he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only Christ can rescue us from this body of death. And ladies and gentlemen, the world don't like that, but that's gospel truth. Only Jesus Christ can rescue us. Those who are in Christ free are free from the penalty of the law. Jesus paid the debt. And Satan can't make anyone pay it a second time. One thing, if you listen to anything about Casey and this little girl that was killed the last week, no matter how, or a few years or so ago, and now see her found innocent, at least it's set free. If you look at that, you know for a fact, though, no matter how you think about that trial, she's been set free. She cannot be tried by the laws in this country again for that same crime. She can't be. She may be guilty as homemade soap, but she can't be tried again. Why? The courts have found her, at least the fact they're not, not proven that she did the crime, I think, the way they did it. I got news for you. Satan can't go to the throne of God either and prove anything to you and I. One thing is for sure about that. Ever who did that, the debt has not been paid yet. She got out of these courts here, but the debt has not been paid. Ever who did that is going to pay the debt one day. Well, I tell you that because they give account of that. But I'm telling you, whereas this debt has not been paid, though she has been set free in the courts of God, you don't get set free unless the debt's been paid. And Jesus Christ, praise His holy name, pay the sin debt for you and I. Therefore, we are gone free, completely free. Don't have to worry about it no more. Satan can never bring it up 10,000 quadrillion years later. In fact, he won't be able to approach God anymore once God gets through with him. He'll be abandoned in the place of hell forever or the lake of fire. Yet we cannot ignore it. Those who are in Christ are free from the penalty of the law of sin. But we cannot ignore God's law. God says, now you've got really the power to practice it, if you will. Christian maturity increases our sensitivity to things that were potentially sinful. Only those who resist sin can truly understand sin. That's when God teaches us to resist Satan, and he'll flee from us. See, the law of God gives life order, and it gives it safety. So in these verses, we're justified and restored by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We are sanctified by the law of God in Jesus Christ because he fulfilled the law. Grace enables us to live lawfully for God in Jesus Christ. In Romans 7, again, verse 23 and 24, a Christian's freedom is the ability to say no to sin. Everybody, the world looks at you and say, you bunch of Christians, just bound yourself up. You can't do nothing. Every time you do, somebody come along and holler at you for doing it. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved, you are freer than any unsaved person in this country. You say, well, it don't look like it. Just wait one day when they stand before the throne of God, they'll have no hope. And you won't even have to stand there. We'll stand at the bema seat for rewards, but not at the throne of God. The blood of Jesus Christ has paid our sin. Thank God for that. So Christian freedom is the ability to say no to sin and to live within God's limits. We are free, but still have responsibility. Someone said, well, sometimes I just do it and see how it feels. Let me ask you something. If you've got a first aid kit in your car, and probably most of you have, if you hadn't, you probably have. If you got a first aid kit in your car, I bet you anything, if you hadn't had ever, you probably hadn't ever used it unless you got it out to fix a finger or to skin or something like that. But maybe you've got a first aid kit in your car and it's been in there 5 years and you never used it. What? Would you get up one morning and say, you know, that first aid kit's been in that car for 5 years and I've never used it. I'm going to run into a telephone pole today just so I can use that first aid kit. That's foolish, isn't it? You know, that's what people do about sin, though. You know, I ain't done this before, but I've done it. And I've seen so-and-so, they're worse than I am. First thing you know, we make a decision to do something that probably we wouldn't do otherwise just to see. We're kind of frustrating the grace of God when that happens in life. And so Christian freedom is the ability to say no to sin and live within God's limits. Why? Because Paul said this. Look in verse chapter 7, verse 22 of Rome. Paul said this. He says, I delight in the law of God. Whoa, wait a minute. He's just been talking about he couldn't keep it. Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. My heart's desire is to please him with a new creation in Christ Jesus. Remember Wednesday night? Blessed one in Psalms 1 verse 2. Blessed is the man. He said in verse 1, blessing, he gave those negative three things. And then he said, the man that delights, he's the man that delights in the law of God. He meditates on it day and night. He delights in it. That's what Paul said. Paul said the same thing as the psalmist said in Psalm 1. I delight now. I delight, he says, in the law of God after the inward man. That's my joy. That's my desire. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Boy, I'm so glad he didn't stop there, because that's my question too. If you've been saved any length of time, you know exactly what Paul's talking about. I guarantee you. You could write a book like a chapter like that too in your life, but I guarantee you, be honest and look at knowing what the law said and what grace is and see what's happening in our lives with these two together in conflict to each other, in contrast of each other. You'd understand. You could write a chapter too. And understand what Paul's talking about. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He didn't talk about the inner life. The inner life's going to live forever. He's talking about why he's in this body that's dying, in this physical body. He didn't talk about that. He's already been delivered spiritually. He's talking about in this body of death. This body that's going back to the dust. Why I'm here, oh God, I know that I'm saved. Now help me be delivered from this body of death that's always dragging me down. Had a brother call me out of state, talked to me Friday a little bit, and I said, brother, I'm doing fine. I just wish my body could keep up with my mind. And he said, I never heard that before, but he said, I believe the same thing. And that's it. I'm having trouble with my body keeping up with my mind. You know why? Because my body wants to go in a different way. My mind wants to go. I see some of you. You won't admit it till you get by yourself, but you know it's true. Your mind sometimes wants to go one way. Your body don't want to go. Amen? Amen? Preacher Hans, I have really enjoyed this message this morning. My Father, I want to thank you, Lord. Please honor yourself when saying, Lord, you don't give us instruction to hurt us. You give us instruction to help us. For every unsaved person who listens to this, it may be in this auditorium or over in the junior assembly or listening by the way of radio in just a few minutes or looking at the Ustream now, every individual who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior can believe the record that God gave of His Son and know what it is to be born into the family of God. Become a child of God. Then some people get confused because what happens at that time, they think that that corrects everything. And Lord, if you take us home, it would. But we're in this, what Paul calls the body of death. This body is not redeemed. It's going back to the dust of the ground. Dear Father, help us to see. Please help us to see. Not only have you saved us, but you gave us in your word in a preserve factor and gave us the Holy Spirit to help us. Even the best we do will fail at times. God knows that. He says he understands the flesh. Our Heavenly Father understands the flesh. But he also extends to us, since Jesus paid the sin debt for you, since he made it possible for you to live eternity with us in glory, it's not asking much to ask you to use the available power and try to bring the body in subjection. Even when you fail, doesn't mean you can't keep trying and keep trying and keep trying until we get home. Thank you for Sister Sparks singing that song this morning. One of these days soon, we're not going to be a stranger anymore in a strange land. We're going to be home with our Father, our God, our Savior, which He says not ashamed to call His brethren, and see the Holy Spirit that's tabernacled in our body now, in the presence of God. Honor yourself today by helping someone who may be struggling over some of these little things, and the Lord give them an answer for your glory. I'm glad that you don't give us instruction because you hate us. You give us instruction because you love us. That's when you tell us to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You love us. God sent His Son into this world because He loves us. So anything you tell us is because you love us. You're not some tyrant like Satan trying to get us to do something just so we'll be caught in a trap. You tell us what's needed to keep us out of traps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.